Okay, we'll do chapter 59 today, which is page 168, simply because I'm just feeling in the mood to do this topic, inshallah. So that's the only reason. There's no other reason. So we will start with our reading, inshallah. Faisal, can you please read?
Okay.
You have to blame Zikrun. Zikrun says I should push you more to read. There's no sisters upstairs.
No, there is sisters.
There is? Okay.
My wife is
okay.
Use the mic.
All right.
I can read from both of
you. We'll do the old-fashioned way. I said, then you repeat it, and then it'll go.
And that also goes. If I said, if you will outside, then you said, if my...
So have you started learning the dua? Okay. You've got until Friday.
Sorry?
Got until Friday.
Yeah.
Six more days. You too, Yusuf. Go ahead.
InshaAllah, we're doing chapter number 59, prohibition of evil thoughts regarding Allah. Allah the Almighty said in Surah Al-Imran, they thought wrongly of Allah, the thought of ignorance. They said, have we any part in the affair? Say you, O Muhammad, indeed the affair belongs wholly to Allah. They hide within themselves what they dare not reveal to you, saying, If we had anything to do with the affair, none of us would have been killed here. Say, even if you had remained in your homes, those for whom death was decreed would certainly have gone forth to the place of their death. But that Allah might test what is in your breast, and to my peace, which was in your hearts of sins, and Allah is all knower of what is in your breast. I am 134. Allah the Most Exalted also says, who think evil thoughts about Allah, for them is a disgraceful promise. Surah 48 verse 6. Ibn al-Qayyim said regarding the first verse, the thought of ignorance is explained as meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal will not help the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his mission will soon fade away. It is also explained as meaning that the afflictions he suffered were not due to the divine preordainment from Allah and his wisdom. It is therefore explained as the denial of wisdom and decree and denial that the mission of his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be completed and that it would prevail over all other religions. These were the evil thoughts in the minds of the munafiqun, hypocrites, and the mushrikun, the polytheists, which are mentioned in Surah Al-Fath as Su'adhan. Su'adhan of evil thoughts are against what is befitting the most perfect, i.e. Allah. Neither do they befit his wisdom and praiseworthiness, nor his true promise. Any person who thinks that the falsehood, shaitan, polytheism, etc., will prevail over the truth, Islamic monotheism, or tawheed, continuously, and it would cause truth to vanish. Or who denies that things occur due to Allah's decision and decree, or who denies an overriding wisdom behind his decree that is deserving of praise, and things that such is due to an arbitrary purposeless will. These are the thoughts of those who disbelieve. Woe to those who disbelieve of the punishment of hell. Most people think the worst of Allah with regards to what affects them in particular and what he does with others. No one is safe from that, except who truly knows Allah and his names and attributes and the necessity of his wisdom and praise. Let the intelligent recipient of good advice look closely at himself in this matter and let him repent to Allah and beg. His forgiveness for having harbored the worst thought about his Lord. If you were to look closely at such individuals, you would see in him distress and annoyance with what Allah has decreed, blaming and finding fault in it, and thinking it should rather be such and such. In this thought, some are up to lesser extent and others are up to greater. Examine yourself. Are you free from such thoughts? If you are saved from it, you have been saved from a great calamity. But if not, I cannot regard you as saved.
Can you read that paragraph again? It's a very good paragraph.
Most people think the worst of Allah with regards to what affects them in particular and what He does with others. No one is safe from that except who truly knows Allah and His names and attributes and the necessity of His wisdom and grace. Let the intelligent recipient of good advice look closely at himself in this matter and let him repent to Allah and beg His forgiveness for having harbored the worst thought about His Lord. And beg His forgiveness for having harbored the worst thought about His Lord. If you were to look closely at such individuals, you will see in him distress and annoyance with what Allah has decreed, blaming and finding fault in it, and thinking it should rather be such and such. In this thought, some are up to lesser extent and some are up to greater. Examine yourself. Are you free from such thoughts? If you are saved from it, you have been saved from a great calamity. But if not, I cannot regard you as saved. Important issues of the chapter. Number one, explanation of the verse in Surah Al-Imran. Explanation of the verse in Surah Al-Fath. Notice that the worst estimation of Allah, Surah Al-Fath, is of uncounted variety. Only the person who knows himself and true meaning of the names and attributes of Allah is safe from harboring such thoughts.
It's alright, don't worry. It's alright. إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. So we are on chapter number 59, prohibition of evil thoughts regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, you know, a very beautiful chapter, and it's one chapter that for this reason I decided to, or I was motivated to start inshallah. The ayah which is mentioned in this particular chapter starts off with يَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ ظَنَّ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ. They view Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner in which the people of Jahiliyyah viewed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is in reference to who? The munafiqeen. Those who claimed that they were Muslims, but in reality they had no real connection with Allah, with His Messenger, or to the religion itself. So what was the perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the era of Jahiliyyah? Who can tell us? Let us not think that, you know, the mushrikeen did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we have stated previously, yes, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they made shirk with Him, with a numerous amounts of gods. So what was the perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the mushrikeen had?
Just one of the gods?
No, yes, but regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically.
He was the highest of all the gods.
But what is it in reference to this chapter? That was correct, but in reference to the title of the chapter, etc. and so forth.
Saying that some evil is from Allah, right?
Yeah, it's on the right track. Yeah. Sajid, can you help us out? Abu Sajid. Any ideas?
Basically,
no wrong answer, inshallah.
Yeah. The mushrik won't believe that the existence of Allah, but they only associate the partners just to intercede with Allah. But if the
Lord
is Chetta, they see that Subul done with Allah, that means they think something improper to Allah because all the evil things coming from.
Very good, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. So in the era of Jahiliyyah, they negated certain attributes or descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, for example, during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was creating a contract, you know, with Suhail ibn Amr. And the Muslims were quick to write at the beginning of the contract, what do Muslims write at the beginning of everything? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And they said no. Instead, we're going to write Bismik Allahum. And this was the Basmallah of the Mushrikeen. And, you know, literally means, in your name, O Allah. And they negate Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Right? They just didn't believe that these were qualities which belonged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was for this reason, by the way, you know, one of the reasons at least, that they turned to other gods. Because they believed that these gods were basically like intercessors to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that if we pray to this particular god, he's going to go to Allah and ask on our behalf. Why? Because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to their belief, he did not have the mercy, he did not have, quote unquote, the capacity to relate to the human beings. Subhanallah. Look at the dhulm that they're making against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the oppression, the injustice that they are making against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that this is all false. Why? Because at the beginning of every chapter, except one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But nonetheless, although there is one chapter in which the Basmallah is missing, nonetheless, we find Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim mentioned in the Book of Allah 114 times. So even though it's missing once, it's still mentioned an extra time. Does anyone know in which context? Surah Al-Kahf? No? Yes. Jazakallah khair. Can you explain the context, the situation? Yeah. So, the Queen of Sheba is reading a letter, and according to some narration, her name was Bilqis, but it's not 100% confirmed. But nonetheless, she's reading a letter from Sulaiman as-Salam. And it starts, إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. It says, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. So, you know, part of the beauty of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although he missed a basmallah in one specific surah, it is completed nonetheless in 114. SubhanAllah. Surah An-Naml. Naml. Yeah. And which surah, by the way, is the Basmallah missing?
Surah
Tawbah. Surah Tawbah, excellent. What is the reason for that?
Because that's a often quoted, misquoted surah that I say is a Qurul Mushrikeen Hayru Wajadtum.
Yes. This was revealed in a situation where the Muslims are in a warlike situation with the disbelievers. So, in times of war, are you very merciful and humble with the people, or you are aggressive, right? You are aggressive, you are, you know, you want to show people the power, right? So this is not a time of rahmah, of mercy, right? And just, you know, as a side note, I remember, you know, my father is a doctor in Melbourne, and you know, some of these Christians, they, as you mentioned, they misinterpret these verses. And what happened to my father once, he's got a envelope addressed to him, a letter addressed to him, and it had a photocopy of this ayah from the Quran, kill them wherever you find them, etc. and so forth. And it was as though, you know, this person was trying to educate my father, look, you know, what your Quran says in case you are unaware, you know. SubhanAllah. It is amazing how, you know, such individuals, they understand that their own book, you know, verses from their own book, it has context, it has certain meaning. But when they look at, you know, our texts, you know, they forget about the context altogether. You know, for example, you know, in their own book, Ephesians 5:24, the verse is, you know, and the woman shall submit to her husband as though she submits to her Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's basically saying, if we look at without context, that the husband is same as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But how many, you know, people of this era, of this time, will accept that particular notion? You know, no one almost, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. So nonetheless, يَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ ذَنَّ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ. The notion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was present in Jahiliyyah, was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lacked mercy. And this is farther from the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is more merciful to the human being than a mother is to her own child. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sitting with the companions radiallahu anhum on one particular occasion. And there so happened, you know, a woman, she lost her child and then she finally found him and then she began to suckle him and, you know, give him something to feed upon. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remarked, "Do you think that this woman would ever throw her child into the fire?" And the companions, radiallahu anhum, you know, were astonished and said, "No, never, we would never think that." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Lallahu arham." Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more merciful. Subhanallah. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised His servant, you know, a blessing in this world. And that blessing is to understand who He is. That He is the creator. That He is the nourisher. That He is the sustainer. That He is the provider. That He is the one who decrees for the servant. And that He is the one who manages his affairs. And in the Akhirah, once all of these things are realized in the life of this world, in the Akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises this individual eternal life in paradise. In a place where a person shall experience perpetual happiness. Where there is no illness, there is no grief, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no anxiety. So much so that the people of paradise, when they enter paradise, they will say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi أَذْهَبَ عَنَّ الْحَزَنِ. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has freed us from al-hazan, depression, sorrow, anxiety, all of these things. So the path to paradise is through this dunya itself. And this dunya, as we know, it has its own calamities. It has its own difficulties. And we know from the wordings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the human being, there will come a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will dip a person into the hellfire. And he shall be asked, you know, did you encounter any good in the life of this world? And keep in mind, he may be someone who has encountered the most greatest of things in the life of this world. He may be someone who enjoyed palaces, had the finest of cars, you know, the finest of women, if you want to put it that way, right? But nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, did you enjoy the life of this world, the dunya? And he will say, no, there was nothing in it that I enjoyed. Why? Because it leads to Jahannam. And likewise, the person who encountered grief, sorrow, hardship, once he is dipped into paradise, he will be asked, did you encounter any good, or excuse me, evil, whilst you were in the dunya? And he will say, no, never. Subhanallah. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The end is for the believer. And how will the person end? What is the end? One of two things. Either the fire or either paradise. Subhanallah. So in regards to this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَقُولُونَ هَلَّنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ كُلَّهُ لِلَّهِ. the entirety of the affair is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَقُولُونَ لَوْ كَانَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ مَا قُتِلْنَا هَاهُنَا. So this verse is in reference, you know, the rest of the verse is reference to the incident which took place in Uhud, the Battle of Uhud. Can anyone explain to us what took place in Uhud? Let's ask one of the young brothers. Yusuf, Mahan, come on. Don't smile, you're not off the hook, come on. Any idea? No, come on, I'm sure you must have come past it. At some point, you must have. Sajid, any ideas?
Not really.
Not really.
I think I've heard of it.
I'm sure you have. Yeah. Yeah. Think back. What happened in Badr? And then after that we had Uhud. Two battles, Badr and Uhud. Badr was a success, and what happened in Uhud?
It wasn't a success.
It was an success. Very good. Using logic, Jazakallah khair. So it wasn't a success. What actually happened? Who can tell us very quickly, brother?
Which one?
You.
No, which?
Uhud.
Is it because they take the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam,
the brothers not to take the
war skills? Yes, yeah, you're on the right track, yeah. Yeah, keep going.
They do not listen.
Yes.
And they start to get greedy and the kafir don't come and attack them or something.
Well, yes, you're correct. So basically, in essence, the brother is saying that in the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims suffered a loss. Why? Because they simply did not listen to the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said to the archers, do not go out and grab the spoils of war, rather stay in your location in order to fire at the enemy. And these, you know, believers, although they repented later on, you know, they did not listen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and did the exact opposite. So as we know, they suffered a huge loss and something of, you know, a humiliation because it was a loss. You know, because of what happened previously, they won in the previous battle, but they lost this one. So, some of them said, if we had anything to do with the affair, none of us would have been killed here. Right? And this was the mushrikeen, you know, those people who were weak in faith. And or in some situation and had no faith whatsoever. And their opinion or their point of view was if they stayed in Medina, they wanted to use Medina as a battlefield, basically, you know, so that they can stay inside their houses and throw rocks at the enemy inside the city itself. You know, this was an opinion which was entertained by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you know, he said it is not for a prophet, a nabi, when he puts on his armor to take it off. So one of the facets of leadership, you know, taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that when you have a decision, you don't go back on your decision. And so this is what he did. You know, he went ahead with going out to Uhud to meet the enemy face to face rather than having them come towards them. And so these individuals, they say, no, we should have done this, we should have done that. Right? So even though this was a defeat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you know, look, they think, you know, such individuals, they think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ظَنُّ الْحَقِّ غَيْرَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ. You know, the notion of thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner befitting of jahiliyyah. You know, they regret what happened, they did do this and that, etc. and so forth. But they don't realize that everything, you know, happens for a reason. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, even if you had remained in your homes, those for whom death was decreed would certainly have gone forth to the place of your death. Even if you were in your homes, death would have come to you. You wouldn't have been saved from death. Nothing would have changed. You know? If some people encounter difficulties in their life, you know, they will say, you know, I wish I did this, I wish I did that. Maybe it would have been better, you know, if this happened instead. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us, it would have always been like this. Even if it happened slightly differently, it would be the same. Subhanallah. Yeah. This also leads us into another topic, which is Al-Qadr. Who can tell us from the younger brothers only? And you're included as well. You're still one of the younger brothers. How old are you, by the way?
I'm under 21.
Under 21, okay. So you're still a minor as far as I'm concerned. So, Ahmed, what about you? No, how old are you? 30s? Mid-30s. You're not telling us the exact number. I thought women only did that. Huh? You have to count. Okay, okay. All right. So, it's interesting to note that, you know, it reminds me of, you know, in the old times, they didn't really keep track of how old some people were. Right, you know, even it's recorded that, for example, Salman al-Farisi, you know, it's reported that he lived until 200. Not necessarily because he was 200, but because in those times they didn't really keep track of years, you know. Yeah, yeah, of course. You know, even in the year of the elephant was, you know, referred to as Aam al-Fil, you know. And they never referred to it as an actual number, but rather, you know, remember that year when this happened, right? So, nonetheless, who can answer that question for us? What is Al-Qadr, boys? Yusuf. Come on. Yusuf. Qadr. Jazakumullah khair. Alright, cheating is allowed in this class, so it's okay. Okay, say it louder. We've got Dr. Abdul Hakim, did you hear it?
Little bit.
Little bit, okay. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you very much. So, did you get the gist of that? Do you understand what do we mean by Al-Qadr? It means basically that everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the good as well as the bad. Right? So, as we previously stated, anything which happens to us happens because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed it. Even if you don't like it. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, perhaps, you know, in something which you dislike, there is good for you. Right? So this is how we should be viewing all of the things which happen in the world. Right? So, you know, in regards to what occurred in Uhud, even though, you know, from the point of view of a military campaign, a battle or war, you know, all of these things, it was a defeat. And it could be even considered a humiliation. Nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it occurred so that He might test what was in your breast. So that He could see if you really believe in Him or not. You know, what happens when people undergo calamities? Why are you guys thinking about this? You know, you've never had anything bad happen to you before? You get stressed out. What else, Sajid? What happens?
Some people would, like, they, like, some people might go away from Allah.
brilliant. It's Jameel. Excellent. Jameel means beautiful. not you, but the comment. Right? Okay, so that is a beautiful comment from Brother Sajid here, over here. He's saying that, you know, some of them, you know, sometimes it takes them farther away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us in the verse, in the ayah, that part of the hikmah or the wisdom behind receiving calamities is so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can test, can see who is worthy of Jannah. You know, in one particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells us, do you think, you know, that you will get paradise, you know, without suffering, without calamities? أَن تَحْسَوْا أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ Yeah? What is the rest of the verse, Ahmed? That's وَالضَّرَّى وَزُلْزِنُوا Alright, translate for us. I'm trying to engage you guys more because the younger brothers, I've noticed, they drift off and think about something else instead. I don't know, maybe these days they might be thinking of Star Wars or something like that. I don't know. Go ahead. Go ahead. Or repeat the ayah. Go ahead. Alright, just repeat the ayah. You know, do you think you will enter paradise? And when the news of those people has come before you, yeah, you know, there came to them calamities, there came to them great disturbances, and they were shaken until Mata Nasrullah, yeah, until the messenger that was with them and those who believed, they said, when is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When is the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming? Subhanallah. So this is a great thing. So the calamity was so great that even the messenger, you know, and those who are believing with him are saying, when is there victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yeah? Subhanallah. So this is the reality of the situation. Calamities, disturbances, difficulties, they're all here for a reason. And if we want to make them positive, it's up to us. If we want to make them negative, it's up to us. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in regards to these difficulties, specifically the difficulty that was encountered in Uhud, that it was a mahiyus. And a mahiyus is a test that is there to purify, to get rid of certain things. With regards to Uhud, in some ways it was a very positive thing, right? In the sense that the Muslims had never encountered a difficulty. And the source of the difficulty, as you mentioned, was what?
Doesn't listen to the Prophet.
Doesn't listen to the Prophet ﷺ. So now, people know for sure, this is what happens if you don't listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so it's a lesson for many years later. If you don't listen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what happens to you. Humiliation, disappointment, loss. Yeah? So, and this is the benefit. You know, some people, they choose to just dwell on mistakes, dwell on problems. But it is up to us to use these in order to better ourselves, in order to use these to create a pathway for ourselves towards Jannah. Go ahead.
Those that doesn't listen to the Prophet and got killed,
yeah,
are they still under Shaheed?
Of course, you know. By virtue of the fact that they are killed in fi sabilillah and they are killed by the disbeliever, they are still considered a Shaheed. Obviously this is not a type of sin that was something that removed them from Islam altogether. And you know, as for the archers themselves, you know, they repented and, you know, they were granted their forgiveness. You know, they were forgiven even by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On Uhud, a great number of mistakes or difficulties took place, in the sense that even Uthman radiallahu an, you know, we know the greatness of Uthman, he left the battlefield, you know, he fled. And in Islam, you know, fleeing the battlefield is a major sin, you know. And likewise, even Umar radiallahu an was doing this as well. You know, it may surprise some to know this, but whilst he was leaving, you know, he met someone there, and this person said to him, you know, why are you leaving? And he said, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has died. You know, this was the perception because of the propaganda that was taking place during the battle. And then he was told, then what is the point of life after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Go and fight. And so he thought about it and went back in and fought. So there were a great number of mistakes and lessons to be learned from Uhud. And again, as I, you know, as I reiterate, they were all there for the Muslims in order to benefit from. You know, these were lessons which the Muslims would later look upon in order to benefit from later and later campaigns, you know, in, you know, for Yarmouk, for this, for that, everything that would come to pass in later years, for the expansion of the Muslim lands. Nonetheless, let us continue.
Can I just ask?
Go ahead.
I was speaking to a particular patient.
Okay.
And of course, he was in distress and an illness, and it's not a practicing Muslim.
Right.
So I touched on Qadr, the good and bad that got me here. And then I said, it's time that perhaps, you know, you come back to the right path. And, you know, you've been drinking, maybe it's time now you should give up. And then he said, well, you just spoke about Qadr. So, I'm drinking, it's bad. Isn't that from God?
Mm-hmm.
How would I address that?
That's very good. It's a very good question, and it's a very, unfortunately, it's a common question as well. You know, just to give it more context, you know, personal sort of context. Once, you know, I think this was 2 years back or a year ago or something like that. 2 years, I think now. We were contacted by a distressed sister regarding a personal family situation which was taking in her house, place in her house, you know. Son was being abusive, he was engaging in criminal activities, he was taking drugs, and you know, his mother called someone from the masjid over in order to talk some sort of sense into him. And you know, she wouldn't say on the phone what the situation is. Obviously, we found out later, you know, and you know, I didn't know what to think, you know, so I took someone with me as well, just in case, to be protected, because they didn't tell me anything and didn't want to tell me anything. So we went there, and we went inside, and this son, he's a young muscly fellow like Sajid over here, and you know, why are you laughing? You know it's true. Come on. So he's big, you know, muscly, like he's a scary looking guy, and you know, unlike Sajid is a bit, you know, friendly looking and everything. This was, you know, scary-looking boy. He's quite young, you know. I don't know exactly how old he was. Maybe he could have been 18, 19, or 20, or something like that. And he was just wearing pants, no shirt. And, you know, he's like all these muscles, and he's very scary-looking. And he's coming to us like he's about to, you know, beat us up, you know. And we're just sitting down, and we're trying to both be as calm as we possibly can. And he says, you know, you guys, I've got just one question. I just want to ask you one question, you know. Did Allah make me a criminal? You know, before we have a chance to even answer. And this is a guy, keep in mind, he's been involved with very sort of really, you know, terrible things like stabbings and these sorts of things, you know. you know, someone pushed him once or something like that, and then just to get revenge, he got a knife and stabbed them, and then you tried to cut off their ear or something like that. Very sort of, really sort of twisted sort of things, and you know. And then he was being beaten almost half to death, and then, you know, he went to jail and all of these things. You know.
How old was he?
I'm not really sure, but young guy. Maybe slightly older than you. I guess 20 at least, 21, something like that. He was old enough to not go to school, and, you know, to top it off, you know, he was selling drugs as well. Not only that, but he was selling drugs to his mother's neighbor. He was living in his mother's apartment, and he was selling drugs to the woman next door. It's just a terrible situation. And obviously, she called us over to speak with the son, but the son just became so disgusted that he just left as soon as we got there, and he just asked a question, but before we could even answer, he left. Because he just didn't even want to hear the answer. You know, he thinks he knows everything. So he basically just said, you know, did Allah make me a criminal? You know, everything that I've done, you know, gone to jail, you know, stabbed someone, this was all coming from Allah, because Allah, you know, created Qadr. That means that Allah made me do all these evil things. You know, this is a wrong sort of belief. In fact, you know, if I had the opportunity to speak with him, and I never had that opportunity, he spoke with us and then he left, I would say to him that this is the exact same thing that Shaytan said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the first sinner, as recorded in the book of Allah, Shaytan, was someone who attributed, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, was someone who attributed his sin to Qadr. Or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually. He said, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطِكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Because of how you have misled me from the straight path, I shall wait for them on your straight path. Yeah? Because of the way you have misled me. Right? So, Shaytan blames Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his misguidance. Right? When in reality, it's his own fault. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. You do not will except if Allah wills. Yes. The human being has a will of his own. If he did not, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not create the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not create paradise. He would not send messengers. If all of it was just, we have no free will, we're just like programs running in a machine, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not create these things. He would not send messengers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has created choice for the human being. Yes, it may be said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the final outcome of your choice, but you still have that free will. That choice, that ability to choose between right and wrong. The path towards paradise or the path towards the hellfire. So this is one way or one manner in which we would respond to such a thought, right? And this idea, or this thinking, by the way, it comes from Shaytan himself. Because, you know, this is a type of thinking, it stops a person from changing his ways, going to the straight path. You know, he will say to himself, you know, because of the fact that this is all decreed for me, why should I change? You know, that was decreed for me, you know, I might as well just continue like this. This is the thinking. And it comes from Shaytan, you know, the thinking itself was done by Shaytan, and it comes from him, it stems from him, you know. He inspires this belief. SubhanAllah. Yeah, go ahead.
We learn the lesson that,
yes,
we are not listening to Allah's commandment and His Messenger's commandment.
Right.
We get humiliated.
Right.
And the same battle, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also attacked, and his fallen teeth was broken.
Right.
And for the rock or something, the blood gushed forth. That one.
Mm.
So even the messenger himself was attacked in that battle.
Right.
What the lesson we learn from that one too?
Oh, beautiful. Good question. Brother is asking, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was injured, he was hurt. What are the basic lessons that we can derive from such an incident? As we know, as the brother alluded to, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was injured in itself is a lesson for us. How? Number one, when he was injured, you know, he was injured to an extent where the helmet he was wearing basically stuck into the chin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So even many years later after this particular incident, the Prophet would have a scar on his face because of this. And so from one side it was stuck and from this side it was stuck, right? And in order to take this out, you know, we had Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. So one of the wisdoms of this occurring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in order to describe the virtues of certain individuals, bring out the greatness in certain individuals. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, what did he do? He used his teeth, not his hands, his teeth, to take out what was plunged into the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And he did it on one side and he lost a tooth. And he did it on the other side and he lost another tooth. Right? So he lost two teeth by doing this. And you know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would remark, later on, you have a beautiful smile. Whenever he smiles, because he is missing two teeth. So we get to see the greatness of certain individuals. They get to prove themselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Due to this happening to the Rasul in such a way, in such a manner. In addition to this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was disappointed at, you know, or aggrieved at what these individuals had done, and he cursed them and he prayed against them, supplicated against them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a verse. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ So, you know, the Prophet makes a supplication against these people, and Allah reveals the verse, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ You have nothing to do with this, Muhammad. Don't ask for such a thing. You know, who was the one who defeated the Muslims? You know, primarily the individual who was responsible for the defeat of the Muslims? Khalid ibn al-Walid. Right? So what happens with Khalid ibn al-Walid? Later on he becomes a Muslim. Saifullah. Not just a Muslim, but he is referred to as Saifullah, the sword of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ Don't ask for this, you have nothing to do with this. Why? Because Khalid ibn al-Walid is going to become a Muslim. And through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to establish a great deal of khair, a great deal of good. Right? So another benefit from this is that we know that the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true. Right? So, and of course, and we also learn the virtue of Khalid ibn al-Walid, the greatness which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established to individuals like Khalid ibn al-Walid. Who never lost a battle before Islam and never lost a battle after Islam. Right, subhanAllah. So let us press on inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most exalted, said, أَظَّانِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَةُ السَّوْءِ Who think evil thoughts about Allah for them is a disgraceful torment. Why do you think that there is a disgraceful torment for such individuals? Sajid. There is an those who think evil thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for them is a disgraceful torment. Why?
Why?
I'm sure there's more than one answer. There's not just one answer.
Wait, so those who think evil things about
Allah,
would...
There's a punishment for them in the Akhirah. Why?
Well, because it's Allah, like, if you...
Don't be scared, just say it.
Yeah, I'm just thinking of how to say it.
Okay. Just whatever is in your heart. You don't have to be choose the nicest words. Don't. It's all right. We're not academics.
Yeah, well, like, Allah won't do anything like bad for like a bad cause. Like.
Very good.
Yeah,
beautiful.
So if they're thinking that about Allah, like, it's not true.
Very good. Yeah. Beautiful. Jameel. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "وَمَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا." And your Lord, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, He does not do any kind of wrongdoing against anyone. Yeah, subhanAllah. So if you think evil thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bad thoughts about Allah, it is as though you are saying that yes, you know, Allah is doing things to hurt me. Where in reality, this is not the case.
How would you blame yourself? Like, I just got a speeding ticket.
Yeah.
So, number one, I blame myself for it.
Yeah, yeah.
Number two, I said that this is a qadar and something good will happen.
Yeah. Well, there's that in itself. It's a long discussion. But just to summarize it, yes. Whenever possible, we should try to own up for our mistakes. Even though I think sometimes, you know, the speeding things are too excessive. You know, they put the cameras everywhere and it's just too much as well. You know, just coming in for Fajr, I get the speeding ticket just because I get slightly over 60 as well. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Yeah, yeah. Just coming for the Fajr. It's always at the same spot as well, the North Warren Avenue area. So in any case, yes, owning up for our mistakes, some of the scholars have also said that if we do not give charity that is due in certain circumstances, then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will derive it by other means. You know,
and maybe we do give charity, but not enough.
Exactly. So, I mean, it is. We need to think like this as well, you know. So, reminder for us all, you know, including us, myself, give more charity. Yeah. So, alhamdulillah. So, yes, those who think evil thoughts about Allah for them is a disgraceful torment. We are told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will be with you in that way. So if you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one that is merciful, forgiving, yes, He will forgive you. But if you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as someone who is just out to get you, then, you know, you are offending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by thinking like this. And guess what? Perhaps He will be like this with you. Subhanallah. Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh said regarding the verse, the first word, the thought of ignorance, is explained as meaning that Allah will not help the messenger and his messenger will soon fade away. It is also explained as meaning that the afflictions he suffered were not due to divine preordainment from Allah and His wisdom. You know, the atheist, he believes that, you know, everything that occurs in the life of this world is due out of chance. It is just like, almost like an if statement. Have you studied Excel in school? Excel. Yeah, yeah.
What do you mean by
Microsoft Excel?
Yeah, yeah.
So you know what an if statement is?
No.
Okay. If function. Who said you?
Yeah.
Okay, what's an if function?
Like, if this happens, this will happen.
Yeah.
Boolean.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. So can you explain it for us a little bit more? Are you a computer person?
No.
Okay.
It's a logical order.
Yeah.
If this happened, and the results will be this one.
Yeah.
If not happen, the loop.
Yeah, yeah.
And another thing will happen.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a true or false condition.
Exactly.
Yeah. Then if it's true, it will happen. If it's false, the other message will come.
Jameel, Mumtaz.
Yeah.
So, you know, when I was explaining to Qadr for the very first time to a brother who was in information systems, you know, he was in IT basically. And he said, SubhanAllah, I thought life was like a if statement, an if statement. So it basically means, you know, some people, you know, especially the atheists, they think that if I do this, then it'll be like this. If this happens, then it'll be like this. Right? No, it's not like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed the situation for you. Right? It's always going to happen like this. You know, if a loved one passes away in an accident, or if we go through an accident ourselves, that accident was always going to happen, regardless of the situation. Yeah, subhanallah. And how we cope with it is indicative of our understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. You know, a woman was grieving at a grave, you know, she was wailing, etc. and so forth, older woman. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to her, you know, you should be patient, etc. and so forth. And then she somewhat, you know, according to this narration, shows discomfort to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And later on, it is said to her, you know, that was Rasulullah. And then she goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, Asbir, I'll be patient. And Rasulullah says to her, you know, true patience is at the first sign of calamity. Right? In the Sadamatil Ula. First sign of calamity. Right? This is when you really need to be patient. It's difficult. It doesn't mean that you cannot get emotional. No, this is human. But what we are talking about is going beyond bounds. Wailing, screaming, you know, kicking, punching, all of these things, you know. You know, we know this. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has experienced discomfort in his own life himself. You know, his son, Ibrahim, passed away as an infant. And, you know, and he cried. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried as he was, you know, seeing his deceased son's body. Right? And, you know, we even have a narration that states that there is a wet nurse for him in paradise, just for him, subhanAllah. You know, and if someone, you know, has children, you know, it's something which, you know, touches you because, you know, you don't want to part with your children in such a way, in such a manner.
It's like a Muslim brother who's got a problem, yeah? He's in depression and stuff, so we can advise like pray hard, dua, you know? So,
if it's a copy,
what do
you say? So, brother's asking if there's a Muslim. You're asking a Muslim?
Non-Muslim,
okay. How do we speak to a non-Muslim in regards to depression? So, we need to understand that there are two forms of depression. There is clinical depression, which is a very sort of serious depression, which is, you know, a person may think about suicide, have suicidal thoughts and these sorts of things. And there is, you know, natural depression, which, you know, happens, you know, after failing an exam or, you know, losing a loved one or something of the like. Yeah, I know they're very different things, okay? So, in any case, we need to discern between the both of them. And nonetheless, one of the things that we can do is still, you know, there is no harm, there is no difficulty about reminding the person that, you know, every new day brings a new blessing. And we should always try to remind them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. It may be directly, it may be indirectly. You know, even many of these support groups, you know, like Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, they help people give up, you know, the alcohol altogether and, you know, get over the terrible things that they may have done through the influence of alcohol and drugs. Walaykum salam wa rahmatullah. One of the main principles that they have within their teachings or their movement is belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in order to get through some of these difficulties that we are going through, you know, destructive influences, one of the key factors by which we can cope with them or destroy them altogether is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's through a higher power, as they say in their literature, for example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is there, that He is helping you, that He will aid you in getting by through your day, etc. and so forth.
But in fact, in the natural fact, when you talk to them like that, they tell you, shut up. You say, I'm stressed, now you want to preach music.
No, you don't have to, you know, quote it in such a way. You know, you just need to be sort of, as you know, these people themselves say, they have to be somewhat smart about it. How you speak to them about this sort of thing. Spirituality, you know, this sort of thing. You know, tell them about your own experiences as a Muslim, and then you can preface that by saying, look, you know, I'm a Muslim, I have my own experiences, but this is what I've experienced, like this. Right? You don't need to be, you know, lovey-dovey and preach, you know. People don't like it when you preach, but people do like it when you tell them about your own experiences. That this happened to me, and then I felt like this, and then this happened to me, and then...
Okay, like...
And then Brother Khan said this to me, and I...
Okay, the situation is like, I'm operating a machine, a sport machine. So, like, a kafir come, and I said, okay, pray hard, this would be... Can we say, okay, pray hard, that this time it will be alright. Can we do that?
Pray hard.
Yeah, right. Well, if a Muslim brother, we can say, okay, we don't know how that this thing will be. The next time, when you start the machine, it will be alright. But if it's a kafir, what do we say? We cannot say pray hard, right?
What do you mean, like work hard, or you mean?
Pray hard.
No, obviously, I mean, when it's a non-Muslim, you know, we can't really say something like that, because who would they be praying to? They'd be praying to Jesus. obviously, in a general sense, you know, you can say, pray to one God, you know, like that, put all your efforts into one God. You emphasize the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you put that there, and trust in one God, etc. and so forth. You know, put that belief, inculcate that belief or that concept of one Creator, one Allah, in them, so that they realize, you know, that everything is sourced to one. Right? And the more you explain it, the more it will make sense to them.
No need for us to explain to them about the problem.
Yeah,
right?
Just have to understand.
In the beginning.
Sorry?
You just explain about oneness of God. No need to explain about the Prophet first, right?
Yes. Look, there is a methodology which comes with this. Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله لا حول ولا قوة نحن نقطع لنا نحن نقطع لنا لا اللهم ربنا هذه دولة So sorry, you were explaining. Yeah.
Like we try to do something, we play a game, and then it's like to a kafir, we can only say like, okay, hope this time it will be right.
So it's you know, it's something which you can work on, and this can be a form of dawah, and for them, and to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one Creator. Who has no son, who has no partner, etc. and so forth. And if that technique, it's not useful to you, you may point to certain verses in the Qur'an in terms of their meaning. And you will find with some individuals, you know, in terms of the meaning of certain verses from the Quran, it may even be that they have these ideas themselves. You know, a friend of mine, you know, he was saying his father is non-Muslim, and he was saying that his father was saying, you know, once, you know, all of these atheists, all of these people, if they wanted to, they couldn't even create a fly. And that is a verse from the Quran. Yeah. So you can use that. But there is a technique or a methodology which I would advise everyone, single person, to utilize, and that is when you are giving dawah, you talk first and foremostly about the unity or oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you have established that, that Allah created, that there is no other creation, creator, etc. and so forth, then you talk about the need for messengers. Right? Or the need for a message. And once that occurs, you can talk about the messengers. And once that occurs, you can talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the message of Islam and the Quran. So brother, you had something to add?
I was not here conversation, but just last minute.
Yeah, go
ahead. You were talking the conversation about the suicide, isn't it?
Yes.
And you're trying to change this person to mind. That person is a Muslim person or non-Muslim person?
Anything, we were talking in general terms.
I think if it's better, if you ask someone they're suicidal, and why you're going to do suicide, and what is it holding in you, yes, you keep conversation, not the personal, the giving, I was the same like that, because the personal things, and they wouldn't be helped that way.
It was a bit more nuanced than that. We were saying that there's different types of depression as well. Yes. But in any case,
point, I wouldn't go into it even in the music. As a person, if he's having really iman or that kind of things, he wouldn't do anything that such a kind of things, even not even thinking about it. But if someone is at a really weak iman or maybe non-believers, I wouldn't.
Right. Yeah, I think every case is different than the other in actual fact. Nonetheless, let us continue. I'll just quickly finish off so that we can get ready for prayer. Most people think the worst of Allah with regards to what affects them in particular and what He does with others. No one is safe from that except who truly knows Allah and His names and attributes. SubhanAllah. So Tawheed is a manner in which we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once we do that, we are able to learn what is due from us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the necessity of His wisdom and praise. Let the intelligent recipient of good advice look closely at himself in this matter and let him repent to Allah and beg His forgiveness for having harbored the worst thought about his Lord. So this is beautiful advice from Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi. And that is, was there ever a time in your life? Was there ever a moment in your life when you felt you were getting a rough deal, quote unquote rough deal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if this was the case, then perhaps you need to continue to build your iman, continue to build your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this was the case, then you need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help create a better relationship with Him. You know? Unfortunately, look, the case with a lot of people, unfortunately, is that they only turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they've sinned, when they wronged. But this shouldn't be the case for the Muslim. We should be turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, you know, show me the way, help me, guide me, protect me, regularly, right? Let us continue nonetheless. If you were to look closely at such individuals, you would see in him distress and annoyance with what Allah has decreed. You know, a person who does not have a very good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he only goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of repentance, right? But you will find such a person, you know, he's finds difficulty in, you know, getting through life, you know, he's easily annoyed, etc. and so forth, blaming and finding fault in it. He gets annoyed very easily, annoyed with people very easily. Maybe he even has difficulty making relationships with people. And thinking it would rather be such and such. In this thought, some are up to lesser extent and others up to greater. Examine yourself. This is what we need to do all the time. Examine ourselves. Am I like this? How can I better myself? How can I make myself into a better slave? Are you free from such and such thoughts? If you are saved from it, you have been saved from a great calamity. You know, a lot of us, we like to be complacent. Just, you know, ignore things and move on. But this is not the way that we should be. If we are aware of something in our thoughts, you know, manner of thinking, in our personality, we should do our best to change that. Right? You know, some people, they think that in order to change yourself, you know, to try, you know, for example, if you've got a problem with temper, anger, you know, some people just don't like to face up to facts. They will try to deny it, they will try to ignore it. In fact, if someone says it, you know, brother, you have a temper, they will get angry at that brother. So, you know, subhanAllah, you know, and this is, they think that it's a weakness if they address a personal issue in their personality or their way of thinking. When in reality, it's the opposite. It's a strength on their part if they're willing to address it and change it. If you are saved from it, you have been saved from a great calamity, but if not, I cannot regard you as saved. So, end of quote. So with this we'll conclude. Jazakumullahu khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khair.